Well, good morning, CFC. Always a delight to be with you. I'm hoping to take some of this rain back home to the farmland in southern Illinois this weekend. If you have your Bibles, let's please take them out to 2 Samuel 19. You guys have been gracious in hanging with me. It's kind of growing and growing and growing. Most of my messages come out of my time with my sons and my daughters when I do devotions in the morning. This is kind of insights into what we do in our home every day. The last message that I gave here, we saw David working and wooing the hearts of both Judah, his own tribe, as well as the other tribes after Absalom's usurpation. And we shared last time, if you recall, that David could have imposed his will militarily because he had victory over Absalom in a military sense. Israel had. I think this is great. I'm working on a message right now for my homeschooling and other places I speak called The Art of Parental Compromise. The Art of Parental Compromise. Because sometimes as we grow as parents, we can get pretty dogmatic. I don't know if you can relate to that or not. It's easy to start to say, well, because I'm your father and I pay the bills, you live underneath my roof, I walked uphill both ways to and from school, you know. It's easy to impose, to use power and authority rather than right. Now that oftentimes, parents who do that, that comes back to bite them when their kids would be 16, 17, or 18. They rebel later, you know, in their 20s, early 20s, rather than their teens. And again, that can go, sometimes it's better if they rebel in their teens. But it reminds us, as they get older, people say, well, Kirk, you can't compromise. I'm not talking about compromising your values or convictions. I think I don't do that. But I just realize, as our kids get older, things shift, folks. And we can't parent at 22 like we did at 12. And we still have a couple of older daughters in the home. My son's a senior this year in college. And, you know, we give them more brevity. What again? Those are all good. I heard a couple of them, though.
Leeway.
Okay, let's go leeway. We give them more leeway. And, folks, can I tell you, they don't always make the decisions that I want them to. And when they don't, sometimes I say nothing. Because I will not fight on every hill, especially if it's a molehill. I just will not do that. That can cause us to provoke our kids to wrath. If it's something important that I think, and we very seldom have any issues with that, but I'll still share, hey, you know, have you really thought this through? Because they could leave the house. They're emancipated. They're 20, 21, 22. They could leave the house anytime they want to. And so as we grow older and as our kids grow older, we need to learn not compromising the sense of our values, but again, show leeway with our kids to learn to think independently, because at some point they will leave our home and their true values at that point will manifest. And so we want to work through that like David did with his people. And we understand we're talking about four people, four stories, one gospel. This is part one. Christ could impose his will on us if he wanted to. He could make us serve him. But instead, he woos us, sometimes very graciously, sometimes through difficult circumstances. We're broken by his grace to receive salvation. But David, like a type of Christ, woos us to him. That's the gospel of this story. And it's a great example for us as parents to seek to woo our kids. Doesn't mean there are not times for discipline. There are times for discipline. A lot of folks think I spank my kids all the time. I have spanked my kids very, very little. The first one got her fair share because I was just practicing. The fourth one got her fair share because she was like her daddy. And about the seventh one got his fair share because he was even worse than his daddy. So we do enforce discipline at times, but we tend to discipline from negative consequences rather than instructing from positive ones. Does that make sense? Rather than saying, getting to our kids because they didn't pick up the cup on the stairs, they went upstairs, we need to brag on them when they do. And I think, I know with me, with my athletic upbringing, I was always told what I did wrong rather than what was right, and I carry that into parenting, as I've shared before. So this is a great illustration for us to remind. We want to woo the hearts of our children. We want to woo the hearts of our neighbors. We want to woo the hearts of those who think differently than us. When my boys, they all work out, we have a weight facility out in our pole barn where my office is at, and so I get about 4 hours of daily wire every day. I can only take so much of that. I mean, I agree with 95% of the things, but boy, just the sarcasm and all that, I just can't handle that all the time. And I think as Christians, we need to be careful also how we want to try to woo the culture as a whole. So we are in 2 Samuel 19. Start with verse 16. And Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried to come down with the men of Judah to meet King David. So they've said, come back and be our king. So he's getting ready to cross over. And with him, with Ziba, or with Shimei, were 1,000 men from Benjamin. And Ziba, the servant of the house of Saul, was also there with his 15 sons and his 20 servants. He was rushing down to the Jordan before the king. And they crossed forward to bring over the king's household to do his pleasure. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king and as he was about to cross the Jordan. And he said to the king, let not my lord hold me guilty or remember how your servant did wrong on the day of my lord the king when he left Jerusalem. Do not let the king take it to heart, for your servant knows that I have sinned. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of Joseph to come to meet my lord the king. And Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, this is Joab's brother, answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For do I not know that I am this day king over Israel? And the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. Father, we pray for the word of God to be quick, powerful, and sharp, God, today. Lord, let it just expose us. Lord, to encourage us in our path, to instruct us, but God, to expose our sins so that we can repent. God, and repentance is not a dirty word that we have to do once every 6 years. It's something that we do almost daily, at least in my life. God, with our thoughts, our motivations, God, our actions, Lord, our words, and may you be honored today through your word. May Christ be lifted up through the gospel preaching today. In Christ's name, amen. The first two guys to come to meet David as he's coming back to Jerusalem to assume his position, Shimei and Ziba. And it says about Ziba, he was rushing. He was rushing. These guys are jockeying for position. One for his life, one for his prosperity. And notice what they do. When they come, Shimei has 1,000 fellow Benjamites to show his loyalty and his recognition to the king David. And Ziba comes with his 15 sons and his 20 servants. These guys are making a show. And there are people in life who like to make shows. Now, there's nothing necessarily inherently wrong with the shows, except sometimes, oftentimes, most of the time, externals are detached from the internals. We've talked before about when you hire people, you hire for character, not for charisma. And it's so easy to get sucked into that in our culture today. So Shimei brings 1,000. As I said, Ziba brings his 15 sons. Nothing wrong with numbers again, but we can't keep it detached from what we're supposed to be doing it with our character. People who live by numbers really can't help themselves because it's a perspective, it's a persona that they learn, show the externals, show the externals. But if we as people, especially young people, when you see people fall or make a bad choice that changes their entire trajectory of life, people think, oh, they made one bad choice. No, they didn't make one bad choice. One bad choice manifests the result of 100 daily choices. This is why your parents say, make your bed every day. When you do that, you've just elevated your character. When you pick up a piece of paper that's not yours in the yard and you do it without being told, you are developing character. Day in, young people, and day out, you are developing your character. And I say this often because we tend to minimize the small things in life. But God says in Haggai or Zechariah, do not despise small beginnings. Because small beginnings lay the foundation of perspective for all your life. And that's why what's the big deal? Because every little choice that you make in a big way or a small way goes in making your ultimate character. So when those big decision moments come, you already have the integrity of heart to make the right decision. I've said here before, I tell my kids all the time, the only time you're tempted is when you have not made up your mind. But if you've made hundreds and thousands of daily choices, when those big moments come, you can make the right choice. I was proud of my oldest son last week. I was indirectly involved in a situation that I didn't know he would have been directly involved in. In some situations, this questionable activities, you might say. And I was sharing this situation. I said, what are your thoughts? He said, well, Dad, I actually was there. And I said, I didn't know that. He said, well, I didn't tell you. And he said, I did not participate just because I thought it might be dishonoring to you and, you know, the people that you serve if I did something like that. He said, you know, and folks, there are a lot of situations in life, and young people, you got to learn to ask the right questions. Most young people, when it comes to doing something that's questionable, they don't ask, or what most young people ask is, what's so wrong about this? What's wrong with this? The better question to ask is, what's so right about this? Let's quit going towards the low bar. Let's go for the high bar. Does this honor God? Does this bring Him pleasure? Does this bring Him glory? Because all things, again, those daily choices sets us on a trajectory in life. So daily, weekly, monthly, they all eventually manifest. Now Shimei was in a much different frame this time than he was last time. Remember last time he was playing Billy Martin? He was throwing dust, dirt, and rocks at David and the entourage, cursing his name. Proverbs 18:23 says, the poor man pleads and the rich man answers with insults. Another translation says, the rich answer arrogantly. Well, the first time that David passed by, Shimei was in a rich position in life. David had been humbled. He was in poverty because Absalom was after him to kill him. And so Shimei, this was his opportunity. He felt like he was big and bad. He had the position over David. And he took full advantage of that. I tell my kids often, be nice to people on your way up because you will meet them on the way back down. No one station in life lasts forever. I mean, you can start going, Steve Jobs, you know, the technological god of our age. He started Apple and eventually he got fired as CEO from his own company. Tiger Woods, wonderful golfer, had been in numerous affairs. When that came out, it just all but ended. You know, he would be so intense and not good with my sons had been at several PGA championships, and they would shake hands with some of the golf pros. Tiger was always, he was focused, and he was good. But since that time, if you've noticed, if you watch golf at all, his demeanor has changed significantly. Why? He went from being pretty arrogant to being pretty humble. Back in the 80s, 90s, Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker, remember all that fiasco as well? More recently, Bill Cosby. O.J. Simpson, when I grew up, O.J. Simpson was my favorite football player. And of course, that whole tragedy with his wife. We don't stay on top forever. And so we need to always show humility. Because if we are arrogant, that's telling the world that we did this. But if we understand that whatever we become is because of the goodness, grace, and mercy of God, we can't help it. We can't be arrogant because we didn't do that. Oh, we might have been, you know, doing some things, but it is God who brings it all back together. Psalm 75, verse 7 says, but God is the judge. He puts down one and He exalts another. I have seen two men start businesses, both work really hard. 5 years later, one goes defunct and the other one makes millions. How can you explain that? God has His will in His economy. Deuteronomy 8:18, I love this verse. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is this day. I don't care if we're talking financial health, if you have family health. You know, the Bible says that children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a reward, it actually says there in Psalms 127. So you might be blessed and rich with your children. You might be blessed and rich with your health. Some folks, don't you just despise them? They can eat whatever they want to and they never put on an ounce. You know? But how easy it is to think we did that. That we have this high metabolism. Or that we have this great ability to make money. Or we have this great ability to evangelize. Rather than really realizing this is a result of the grace and mercy of God. Because arrogance, again, pride goes before destruction. How many times we've seen that in our culture. In the gospel here we see that Shimei started to beg for mercy. He says in verse 20, if you looked in the text, "For your servant knows that I have sinned." In other words, he is pleading for mercy. And in the gospel, it is motivated by the mercy of God's heart. And when he said, "I have sinned," don't you know that took David back in time? When Nathan approached him and said, "Thou art the man," what three words did David say? "I have sinned." The very same words that Shimei says here are the very same words that David said to Nathan years ago. And so David is willing to show him the same level of mercy that he had received from God. Turn, if you would, to Matthew 18 real quickly. Matthew 18, this is a parable I'm sure most all of you know. Thank you for your three who are turning your physical Bibles. I can't hear you guys scrolling, so I'm dating myself. Matthew 18. This is the, in verse 23 and following, this is the parable of the unforgiving servant. In verse 25, verse 24, he owed 10,000 talents. Now, my footnote says that a talent is the equivalent of a year's salary. So he owed 10,000 years of salary. In other words, it was impossible to pay off that debt, right? And you recall the story, he was forgiven of that debt whenever he asked for mercy. Verse 27, the master of that servant released him and forgave the debt. Verse 28, but when the same servant went out, he found one fellow servant who owed him 100 denarii, which my footnotes say is about one day of pay. And he seized him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Ask for mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you." But he refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. And the connotation there is just so clear. He was forgiven a debt that he could not pay. He would not forgive a debt of someone who really, a small amount compared to his amount. And how often we forget how much God has forgiven us on a daily basis, even as Christians. God shows us mercy after mercy after mercy. And then when someone sins against us, or more often just makes a mistake. Can we all agree? I think I've said this before. I'm just not a bitter person. Now, I've had a lot of folks take shots at me over the years because I'm opinionated and I'm not afraid to share my opinion. That's not a good combination. But why do you think I don't get mad or bitter? I get mad. I don't get bitter. Anybody want to guess? I think I've shared this before, not for sure. Let's take a guess. I'm not going to go forward until somebody takes a guess. Pardon? Who said something? Because I'm worse than them, hurts me to hold bitterness. Okay? That's good. Not what I'm looking for. That is good.
One thing someone shared in dealing with the accusations Yeah, I've done that, and I've done a lot worse than that.
Okay. Was that Spurgeon? Yeah, it was Spurgeon, I think. Good. No, I'm looking for it. It's good. Mine's a lot more shallow than this, which should not be surprising. That's really true. That's really true. But that's, Lori, that's not the one. The reason I don't get mad at people, because I'm just not that important. I choose to believe that people don't wake up at night thinking, how can I get Kirk Smith? Or they get down and eat breakfast. How can I get Kirk? I'm not that important. And so if people say or do things that are hurtful, bad day. They're probably right, Chuck, to your point. They're probably right. I've done actually worse. But I just choose to believe that people are not out to mess my life because I'm just not that important. I'm just a peon in Bone Gap, Illinois. And so when that happens, if it's true, I want to, make restitution, apologize. But if it's not true, I don't think it's true, I'll just chalk it up and go on. Because life's just too short for that, folks. Yet some folks just think people are out to get them all the time, and it's sad. You know, the old saying is, law for you and grace for me. We want to judge others with law, then when they pick out one of our weaknesses, oh, hey, brother, I'm under grace. You see the hypocrisy there. You know, we are such a judgmental society. And what's funny is, I've got to be careful because I'm going to start preaching in a second. The culture, the hypocrisies, I mean, politically we all see the hypocrisies, right? But even the culture, just so blind to themselves. What's the one word of the last 10 years? We should be more what? Tolerant. Tolerant. But yet, it's Facebook. I don't know what the other social media platforms are. You get a like or a dislike. You can be somebody peeing in Bone Gap, and you can attack the president on a comment like that matters. But we are being taught to judge people all the time. You know, restaurants, reviews, the service was terrible. It might have been two people trying to serve 100 tables. They're just busting themselves, but it's so quick for us to judge others, is it not? There are church apps now. You can judge your church. I heard one preacher say, I think you should have an app to judge your parishioners. He snores too loud in church. My personal pet peeve, so nobody better do this here, it might get ugly. Don't trim your fingernails in church. Don't trim your toenails, especially if your shoes and socks are off. Okay? Yeah. We're always judging, and what we're doing, we're always doing this. We're looking out. When the old adage is, if you're pointing your finger out, guess what? You got 3 or 4 more pointing back at you. So we should look at ourselves first rather than other people. Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, in verse 21-22, says, let's kill Simeon, let's execute him. But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah, that you should this day be an adversary to me? Should anyone be put to death in Israel? For do I not know that I am king over Israel? We can be a lot like Abishai sometimes. You know, we've talked about the violence of that family line. Religious people, and if you recall from years, remember the series I did here on pride? What was it called? The chameleon sin. Anybody remember that, chameleon sin?
Absolutely.
Good. That's that. Get a gold star for Chuck here right now. Yeah, there's a wave going across the congregation. I said, prideful people are usually religious people. Because religious people are by works. They think they're better than other people, therefore they set themselves as judge over other people. And that's what Abishai basically is. Because he didn't do what Shimei did, he felt like he's in the place to pass judgment on them. The old adage of religious people is, shame me once, or fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice, shame on me. They cannot handle, they are terrified at an offense. They are terrified that they'll be offended not just once, but twice. But in 1 Corinthians 13, if you go to weddings, you often hear this portion read. This is New Living Translation. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And catch this last one. It keeps no record of being wronged. It keeps no records of being wronged. Certain personality types can struggle with this, especially those of you who are owls. My wife is an owl. I tell my wife, she remembers coming out of the birth canal. I mean, she can bring things up because she lays in bed at night and thinks all the time. Me, I just go to sleep. Lori, I got a bad memory. Somebody does something to me, maybe about 2 weeks, I kind of forget everything. I've told my wife, I need to write that down so I don't forget that. But you see, God does not want us to hold offenses close to us. They take on a life of their own when they do. We don't want to keep a record because, folks, we are imperfect people living in an imperfect world. Young people, I'm talking to you again. I could really get preaching here. I heard one young people, they actually said to one of my daughters, she said she had been traumatized by her parents. That's one of the key words. Now, have you guys heard that word, traumatized? I know this family. I know the husband and wife very well. They're as good as people as you can get. The lifestyle they provided for their daughter is better than most of us. And for her to say she's being traumatized by her upbringing, I want to just spank her little bottom. But this is what my daughter said, we need a war, Dad, for our young people to go fight in. Because we have so much time on our hands, we worry about things that just really aren't important. Young people, your parents are not perfect. And guess what? You will not be perfect when you become a parent. I'm getting off my notes here. You know, we live critical race theory, Black Lives Matter. All that is based on deconstructing the culture. We go through this about every 50 years. The last main time of deconstruction was back in the 60s with the hippie movement. It was deconstructing all the jurisdictions that God had made. You know, let's redefine the government, the establishment, the man is after us, church, you know, God, we've killed God, God is dead. That all happened back in the 60s. Now here we are in the early 2000s going forward now. Now we're deconstructing what marriage is, again, what family is. And this goes on about every 50, 60 years because the generation that follows thinks they can do it better than the generation that led. Because the generation that led didn't do it right because they're not perfect. And if systems and institutions are fleshed out by man, imperfect man, the institutions and systems are going to be imperfect. But each generation thinks they're smarter than the generation previous. We'll deconstruct this and then we'll reconstruct it according to how smart we are. How's that working out for us? However many trillion dollars we are in debt, both real debt and unfunded debt with Social Security. Look at the chaos in our structure. Antidepressants are the biggest drug being pushed down by Big Pharma. Institutions will always be imperfect because they're led by imperfect people. And so we want to show mercy because one of these days we'll be on the backside of that deconstruction. Your kids or grandkids will be will be deconstructing what you're building. Can I tell you, it's much easier, Jim, you're a builder. I went to one of your houses with you yesterday and we walked through there and working all that you're doing. I asked you, what do they do this? What do they do? Is it easy to tear something down or build it up? Oh, yeah, it's fun to tear it down, isn't it? Yeah, you can just take the sledgehammer. If you're mad, take the sledgehammer, get the crane, the high hoe to come in, and just rip it down. Folks, anybody, young people, this is your generation. Your generation, and I'm not saying it's you, but your generation is so quick to try to critique and deconstruct. It's one thing to tear it down. It's another thing to build it back up again. And so be very careful with your parents. And parents, I hope that we tell our kids, yeah, we mess up. I mean, I apologize to my kids all the time. I hope we all do that. I had some of the other day tell me they've never heard their mother apologize one time in their lives. They're like 40, 50 years old. That's a problem. When we're wrong, we say, hey, we're wrong. But then young people, when your parents say, hey, yeah, we missed that one. We just had a discussion of someone yesterday whose name many of you probably would know, and just she's ripping her parents in a very public forum. I know her parents personally. I'm sure they didn't do everything right. But what she's trying to do is just so, so sad. And young people, one of these days, it'll be your turn to print a block, and whatever you sow, you also reap. In verse 22, David says something very, very important. What time did I start? I didn't pay attention. I always try to do that. What time did I start? 10:15? No, come on. You got to go on. Like 10:45, wasn't it? Okay, verse 22. I'm getting, let me get my bearings here. Okay. For do I not know this day that I am king over Israel? That's an important line in verse 22. David knew he was king in Israel. People who are secure in themselves are very quick to give mercy to others. Oftentimes it's the most insecure people who can bounce really funny. This is why it's so important, folks, and parents especially, to know who we are in Christ. That we, you know, there's nothing sadder than an apologetic parent. Kirk, you said to apologize. No, I said we need to apologize. We should not be apologetic. Well, I know that I'm a parent. I don't do a very good job sometimes. Don't do that. You are the parent. God's called you to be. Hey, say, yeah, I do mess up. And I confess that to you and to God both. But da-da-da-da-da-da. Just because we make mistakes doesn't make us apologetic in our position. Though we do need to give apologies. People who are secure in Christ, there's just a peace and a calm about them. They don't feel the need to justify themselves. If they're attacked, they just, you know, well, as Chuck said, with Spurgeon, if they knew how bad I really was, they would be even worse. They don't know how bad I really am. There is just a peace and a calm when you are secure in Christ and when you are secure as a parent. Now, folks, I don't know if anybody's had rebellion in your home here, but if you do, you know, it can rack you. It can make you think, you know, what have I done? What have I done wrong? And my answer is, a lot. You've done a lot wrong as parents. If only good kids came from perfect parents, guess what? There's no good kids. Things just happen in life that we just can't, you know, Satan gets in. And some kids just, there's a place in their life, they have not made up their mind, and they jump, and the rebellion hits, and you're just left staggered. What happened here? And sometimes we just don't know. But it doesn't mean you're a bad parent. Doesn't mean you can't do better. Well, we can all learn better. You know, we can all do better. And the goal is, young people, that you will build upon our shoulders. I trust that my kids will be better parents than me, and my grandkids better parents than them. But that happens when there's an open, authentic, forgiving environment. And it can be a parent towards a child, but oftentimes it's children towards the parents who won't forgive them for mistakes. The glory of walking in God's sovereignty is that everything that comes to us comes by God's ordination or His allowance, whatever your theology is. God ordains things to grow us in Christ. And after we get knocked back initially, which most of us do, we need to go back, hey, God, what are you doing here? What are you wanting to reveal in my life? What are you wanting to do to prepare me for the next level? People always think I'm bad, God's judged me. Maybe God's preparing you for the next level of obedience. You know, I struggle with some of this. Again, it goes back to athletics, always being told what was wrong. Folks, boy, I wish I could communicate this. If we think when something bad happens that it's just because we messed up, yeah, we do, but we're sinners. Saved by grace and God's Spirit's at work, we're getting better and better, but we're still going to mess up. And if you're a parent, you know this. I still remember my kids would reach up to me. I just saw David here a while ago, first time. Is this the first time, Jennifer, for David being here? Okay. You know, when your kids are in the crib, and they start doing this number, right? That's what we do with God. And just like you would not slap your kid down for asking for you, God is going to pick us up as well. And I know, yes, yes, amen. I don't think many people believe that because they still see their failures. And folks, we understand where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. I shared about Nebuchadnezzar a long time ago that he was insane for 7 years because he was prideful. And God humbled him by 7 years of eating grass like an oxen. And in 7 years, he was not assassinated, probably because of Daniel's oversight. But the fact that God ordained that period of his life, when he came out of that 7 years, he gave praise to the God of heaven, which I think equates to salvation. He died shortly thereafter. I think he got saved, which is great restoration. But just because he was an ungodly pagan king, God didn't destroy. He humbled him, and he came back to a fuller knowledge of God. When in doubt, show mercy. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And that's what David did. This doesn't mean we're a soft touch. It means we turn the other cheek. It means we don't make it about us, we make it about God. When in doubt, always show mercy. You don't know how mercy can come back and bless you. In the very next chapter, we're getting to next two, three times I'll be here. Sheba, David has another rebellion. But it's because he showed mercy to all these people, to all of his enemies. He didn't just slaughter them and cause terror among the populace. When Sheba revolted, it was put down very, very quickly. If he had not showed mercy over here, if it was a bloodbath, when the next rebellion comes around, and there's always another rebellion that comes around, there's always more bad days coming. Folks, we're not evolving in our culture. We're devolving. And so there will always be bad days in the future. But because he chose to show mercy here, it blessed him later on. You have no idea what mercy can do for you. Over the years, when I have disciplined my kids, didn't spank them a lot, but there are times when I would put them over my knee to administer punishment, and I said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Because God has showed mercy to me when I deserve punishment, I'm going to show mercy to you today. We need to teach our kids to show mercy to the family. Hey, your brother did you wrong, but are you going to show mercy? Now, we always want to show mercy, but in our life, we're so judgmental, we're so arrogant, we think that anybody who does anything against us should be punished. Oh, I got so much more to say, but I'm going to have to go on. A lot of folks are just scared of being taken advantage of. I told you that. You know, George Washington, once somebody was caught as a traitor, it wouldn't have been McDonald's, somebody else, he was going to be executed. And this guy's neighbor came to George Washington and asked for his freedom, asked that he would be pardoned. And George Washington said, my friend, he said, these are tough times. We cannot be gentle on people being traitors. He says, I know you probably love this guy. And the guy said, love him? I can't stand him. He's done this and this and this and this. And then Washington said, well, why do you want him to be spared? The guy said, because Jesus Christ has spared me. And Washington wrote a pardon, gave it to him, and said, thank you, my friend. We want to be people of mercy. Another way to say this is people of vision. We see the picture down the road. And so we don't get all bent out of shape here because we see something bigger down here. That's called parenthood, by the way. I don't know if you've ever had this situation. I've seen this before firsthand. A child gets on to their 17 or 18. They stomp out. They grab the door and they slam it as they go. So the parent says, young lady, you get back here right now and shut that door easy. Makes the come back and just shut the door and walks on. You know, we don't need to humiliate our kids. And we've got to pick our battles carefully. That's why when they're younger, we're more specific. We're training their taste buds, right? When they're younger, that's why those first 7, 8 years, I don't care if your kid doesn't do math or doesn't do grammar or spelling. If they get character, they're going to be great in life, especially now. We're working on character, 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 but we don't have to win every argument as parents. So what's the application today? Whatever God does for us, He does so out of His mercy, not our goodness. It's not because of who we are and what we do. It's because of who He is and what He's done for us. Even, you know, I believe in sowing and reaping. You guys just read from Galatians chapter 6 a while ago, I think it was Bill. Don't go weary in doing good. That same scripture, that same chapter has, you know, sow and reap, what is it? See, you'll sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption, whatever you sow, so shall you also reap. We understand that. But when we reap good things, it's not because we were good. It's because God is merciful in in our daily attempts that are oftentimes pretty pathetic. So when I pray to God for God to move my life, I don't pray, God, as a dad, I've watched my kids over the years. Man, they've taken some shots. And boy, they've handled a lot more gracefully than I did at their age. And I want to tell God, Lord, you know, look what they've done. You know, they've been such great God. They've sowed. Why don't you open up these great doors? But no matter how good we are, whatever comes our way is God's mercy. And I think there's an element in Christianity to think that we really deserve it because we did it right. Folks, none of us have done it right. Amen? We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everything that we do, imagine, I heard a pastor give this illustration. Think if you were had a horde of army coming out and they were going to kill you. Let's say you're on this side of a mountain. There's about a 40-foot chasm between the other side and freedom. And below is a mild drop, sure death. Let's say the first guy comes up here and he just makes the effort. He runs and he jumps as hard as he can. And he's like me, he jumps about 6 foot. Ooh! The next guy, he makes an attempt. He goes out 12 foot. But guess what? And then the third guy, let's say he's, who was it in Mexico? Bob Beamer? Beamer, is that right? Beeman. Bob, was it 29 foot something? Amazing. Okay. Bob Beeman, though. He jumped like 29 feet. I think it was over 29 foot. He jumps 29 feet. Look at me, guys, 29 feet. But guess what? I did great. No matter how good we do it as people, we still fall short of God's mark. But sometimes if we jump 29, we look back at the guy at 6, we kind of, look, I can't jump 6 foot. It doesn't matter. He fell short and so do we. And so therefore, we need to show mercy to other people. Jacob says in Genesis 32:10, I am not worthy. He's coming back to meet Esau. Okay? And he has two big camps he's dividing up in case Esau attacks. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and of the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. That should be our anthem, folks. We're not worthy. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I become two camps. The name Jacob meant deceiver, supplanter. He had sinned in times past. He knew he had done wrong. Young people, homeschool young people who go to church every week at CFC, you're called good kids. When your parents say, oh, you're just a good kid, they're not telling you the truth. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. And one of my hopes is that young people will get radically lost so they can be genuinely saved. A lot of kids who have not waded out into quote-unquote deep sin thinks they're pretty good. You're the 29-footer. You jump 29 feet. You look better than the ones who jump 6 and 12, but guess what? You still fall short. Oh, God is love. The number one attribute that is celebrated in the Scriptures like 600 times is not God's love, it's God's holiness. I've shared it before. When Christ was crucified, He sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane. I believe it was because He knew the wrath of God against sin. One sin, young people. One sin. One lie. One rebellious act against your parents. One damns you to hell forever. That's how holy God is. We can't even conceive of that. He is that holy. Not one sin can enter in heaven. And if we don't have the blood of Christ applied to our lives, I don't care if we're a 29-foot jumper. We're going to go to hell just like the 6-footer. Am I communicating there? Finally, David, Psalm 69:16. Answer me, O Lord, for your steadfast love is good. According to your abundant mercy, turn to me. Not because of me, according to your abundant mercy. David did not ask for deliverance because of his own name, his own goodness, because, let's face it, he was an adulterer and a murderer. Throw a line in there, throw coveting. I mean, he broke a lot of them right off the top 10. So it wasn't because of his goodness, but because of God's goodness. The second guy is Shimei, but I don't think I'm going to talk much about Shimei. I don't like him. I'm just kidding. Let me just share this about that story. Mephibosheth, if you recall, he said Mephibosheth was glad at David's demise. He was celebrating. He said, now the power turned to Saul's the kingdom, to Saul's family. And David said, okay, Ziba, all of your master's property is now yours. Now again, David did not even think. Lamentations 3:28. Everybody needs to remember this verse. Let him sit alone in silence when it's laid upon him. When you're in a bad situation, the smartest thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. David said, okay, Ziba, since you came to follow me loyally, you can have all of Mephibosheth's stuff. David did not even think because, first of all, Mephibosheth had already received all of Saul's grounds. He also ate at the king's table daily. There wasn't much more that Mephibosheth could think of, but yet David was tired, he was weary, he was stressed out, and he opened his mouth. Whenever we're in those parents, we're in one of those moods, and our kids come to ask us something, maybe it's a confrontational moment, we can say things that can haunt us 6 months, 6 years down the road. Just 3 days ago, my wife rebuked me for something I said to one of my kids in haste. I wasn't mad, but I just wanted to get a point across, and so I had to go find that child and apologize to him. We need to be very careful what we say. In fact, Mephibosheth had not trimmed his beard or his nails since David left. He was very ungroomed, unkempt. He was very unkempt. Because he was grieving. And David then realized his mistake. Rather than, you know, condemning Ziba, which he should have, but, you know, David made the vow, say no more. Half, I'm just going to divide it in half. Ziba keeps half, and you can have half. And look what he says here. This is in verse 28. All my father's house was doomed to death before the Lord my king. But you set your servant among those who eat at your table. What further right have I than to cry to the king? And Mephibosheth said to the king, oh, let him just take it all, since my lord the king has come home safely. That's salvation. Mephibosheth, God gives, God takes away. He was taken away after Saul's death and his father Jonathan's death. He was in hiding. I'd like to tell you where he's hiding at. That'd be another great sermon. Don't have time today. He was hiding. David, who normally would kill any of the previous king's threats, went searching for Mephibosheth. Where was Mephibosheth? What was he doing? He was hiding. That's what Adam and Eve did. And the father came into the garden in the cool of the evening looking for them. Folks, we are hiding in our sins. And the father comes looking for us. What a picture of the gospel. And Mephibosheth was lame. He had nothing to offer David militarily, financially. He was broke. He was a pauper. And yet, David took him, restored all of his lands, and also let him sit at the king's table. Well, that is a picture of the gospel. Two different men, two different stories, but one gospel. That is the story of the gospel. We offer nothing to God. I just remember when Deion Sanders, remember primetime Deion Sanders, Dallas? He made a commitment of faith. And he says, you know, I can do a lot for God. Bless his heart. Bless his heart. He can't do anything for God. Only God can do things for him. You know, the one song, whenever Mephibosheth said, let him just take it all. I don't care about all the stuff. I just care that my king is safe. He was worried about the kingdom, not himself. I have decided to follow Jesus. Terrible theology. We don't decide. God decides. But one verse says, take this whole world, but give me Jesus. Folks, that's salvation. Now, fortunately, God very seldom calls us to make those type of choices. But the question is, if He did, where would we be at? We'd be worrying about our stuff, our position, our title, our job, our whatever it might be. Or we'd be thinking, the kingdom is safe. The kingdom is safe. That's all that matters. So today, I want to challenge you, young people especially, do we trust in our own righteousness? Do we think we are a David when in fact we're a Mephibosheth? We have nothing to offer. Nothing to offer God. But you understand, God in His mercy reached down and showed us our need. And it's tougher for those of us who are raised in church. You know, I've been in church. I was in church the first week after I was born. And I haven't missed more than probably a few dozen in my entire life. And so it's like we're like pretty good. Oh, we're pretty good. We've never been out in deep sin, never drank and partied and, you know, fornicated and all those things. But can I tell you, I'm just as lost as the biggest drug addict in the sewers of New York City. Because that's the demand of the law of God. That's the level of holiness that God has. And young people, I'm talking to you especially right now. You know, first of all, some of you aren't that good. I don't know about here, but I just share with the board, I'm grieving for our young adults right now in the homeschool community. There's fornication going on. There's drunkenness going on. There's debauchery going on. And sometimes parents don't even know it. Some young people put on a pretty good show. They don't know how much they need Jesus. They can say yes, sir, no, sir, on the phone, but, you know, they're not living the life. We've got to have Christ. We have nothing to offer Him, but yet in His mercy, folks, He reaches out to us. Today also, if you're just struggling, man, you're just struggling. You lament bad choices. You lament big things or small things that you did. God's a God of mercy, even if people aren't. And folks, sometimes you can't control what other people think about you. You can't control what other people say about you, whether it's in your own home, your own family. I'm not in a present position of popularity with my family for some decisions I've made. You've got to do the best you can. And understand, you got to be right before God, not before man. And sometimes those two are contradictory. And if you confess your sin to God, you've received His mercy, you might not receive the mercy from man. You just can't do anything about that. You just do the best you can within that. And so today, I just encourage you, parents especially, my heart's kind of moved towards parents today. You messed up, you told God, okay, you start from here and going forward. Even if your kids don't, you do. And you've got to have joy in your life. Because God's a God that restores, and that's another great message for another. I've actually written the book on that. I've got it done for the 20th time. I'm going to try to get it published again sometime. You can't let other people dictate your level of joy because they don't forgive you or they hold things over your head or they don't forget. They keep a good account of what you did wrong. You can't do anything about that other than give that to God and go ahead and live your life and walk in freedom, walk in joy in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Two people. Great. Father, we praise You for Your Word. And God, we praise You for the mercy that we see taught here. God, that is the gospel. It is about mercy. And Lord, sometimes we don't know how much mercy we really need because we think we're pretty good people when God, we're just lost. It is all about Your mercy. God, let our kids know, and let us adults know how lost we are without Christ. It's not what we do to deserve a blessing from You. It's what You've done for us at Calvary that gives us that blessing out of mercy. Alone. Alone, God. Lord, for those of us who are so prideful and arrogant and think it's what we do, Lord, lovingly and with measure, humble us. Help us to understand, God, that we are sinners. Even our pride is great sin before You. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Lord, it's all about You. And Lord, I pray You'll bless folks today, especially parents, Lord, who maybe are in a season of struggling, maybe a marriage, God, that's in the middle of struggling. May your Spirit just help us to show mercy and do what's right. After that, we commit the rest to the Lord. Thank You, God, for the hope we have in You. Lord, just like Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, You took care of him, You sustained him. Lord, sustain us on a daily basis till we reach You in glory in Christ's name. Everybody said,